easier to say. But Nard, we are so thankful for you coming to Nebraska. Came all the way from North Carolina, has served the Lord many years with JARS, which is a ministry arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Was a pilot for 40 years and not only an airplane pilot, but a helicopter pilot. He has more stories than he could ever tell. And he has a great love and passion for the lost around the world. And so, Nard, it's with privilege that we welcome you here today. Thank you for coming to Hastings, Nebraska. And before he comes, I'm just being reminded, we're going to see a short video. Thank you.
In 1949, a young Richard Rowe is accepting Christ at a camp in New York. Across the world, in the northern Philippines, Nard Puguio was born in the village of Dibagat. In 1953, Richard joined Wycliffe. He studied to become a linguist. Around the same time, Nard was enrolled in the first grade. Classes were taught in a language he didn't understand. He flunked out after 3 months. For most people in Nard's situation, this would be the end of the story. Left to struggle in his own country because of language barriers, kept at arm's length from a full knowledge of Jesus Christ because of illiteracy and a lack of majority language comprehension. But this wasn't the end of Nard's story. Because in 1956, Richard arrived in his village.
It's really all the fault of the missionaries. I have to wear shoes and clothes. Christina, Zhao, and Hope, and Hobe, you guys, I have to wear shoes and clothes now to be culturally acceptable. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of your missions conference. I'm not a preacher. I'm not of anything. I'm just a nobody. But saved by the grace of God, none of us are just anything without the grace of God, isn't it? All of us are a trophy of His grace. If you love Jesus Christ, you are a trophy of His grace. That's what it's all about. That's why the Bible says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. That's the power of the Word of God, especially when you give it to people in their heart languages, and I represent that. Thank you for your support of Zhao and Hope and Hobe and all the other missionaries that you do. 2 Corinthians 3:3, I take that as personally. It says, you are a letter, said Paul to the Corinthians, but I take that personally. I am a letter of Christ, the result of your ministry, written not with ink and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's why I'm standing here. I'm flesh and blood. Because you send out missionaries, and that's what I represent this morning. I also represent a group called JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. We have a display downstairs in case you haven't seen that one there. And I'm, like Pastor Paul said, was a pilot for 40-some years with JARS, Wycliffe. I flew in the Philippines. I flew airplanes and helicopters, but just a tool. So I'm just an Uber driver of the air. You need me there, like you talk to Hope and her husband in there. It takes 4 days by canoe or hour and a half by airplanes. Which one do you want to take? So it's fun. So it's just fun to do that. And so I want to speak to you this morning about the power of the Word. And like I said, I'm not a preacher, but I like to tell stories, the awesomeness of God. And as you listen to the story in there, I want you to think about your own personal life. I want you to think of where God brought you in there. You think about when you started out, where you are today. And those are the things because God orchestrates His grace through our lives. And He puts people in a strategic way so that we walk through where He wants us to walk. And like the song says, I love that song. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Are you willing to do that? Well, you've been doing that through your support, your faithfulness support to the missionaries that you support here. So I want to make sure that we want to know that Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. That's just too many stories to tell. But we take a little bit here, a little bit there to make it so that our theme today as a global mission is as disciples of Jesus Christ. We do his bidding to go and make disciples. That's what we are all about. If you're a lover of Jesus Christ, that's what we are told to do, to make sure that we become great disciples, that we are a light to the nations. The Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing," it says, "as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature," it says, "is hidden from his sight, but all are open, laid bare to him we have to give account to." That's the Word of God, so powerful. But did you know that if you give it to people in the languages they understand best, it makes more sense? They can understand it. That's why I was so impressed watching the video of Hope and Hope in there and in Brazil and then Honduras to see what God is doing. I was a village boy. I still am a village boy. You can take a boy out of the jungle, but you can't take the jungle out of them. So that's what I am. I still have the jungle savages in me. But 1949, I always tell people I start out with 1949, a special event in history, and I wish we think about all those special years in history. As you think of your own personal life, I always like to think of years and events that happened because it brings me closer and closer to the God of heaven and earth. It draws me closer, more in love with him when I think of all his hand in my own personal walk with him. 49 was one of those events in history I won't forget because that was the year I was being formed in my mother's womb inside a little hut up in the northern jungles of the Philippines. And halfway around the world, God was also speaking to the person by the name of G. Richard Rowe you saw on video, a little town called Ira, Vermont, up in Vermont, where he said there were more cows than people. He just graduated from Rutland High, Vermont, age 18, and he wanted to serve God in missions, but he really didn't know him that well. So he went to camp in Schoon Lake, New York, called Word of Life Camp, and the founder of that mission was Jack Wurgeon. I don't know what he preached that day in 1949, but all I knew was this 18-year-old guy was there at that camp where God was using Jack Wurgeon to preach the message of salvation. He gave the invitation. Richard Rowe got up out of that seat, walked that aisle, gave his heart to Christ to serve him in missions. You know, when I think about that, I said, God, how incredible in that while you were still forming me inside my mother's womb, you were also speaking to the heart of that person who would travel halfway around the world to come and introduce me to the person of Jesus Christ deep in the northern jungles of the Philippines. To me, that's an awesome God. Why would the creator of the universe, why would he love me that much? Why would he care about any one of us? But that's the grace of God. Matter of fact, this very second God is forming in the mother's womb. The person that is one of you will have to go and introduce to the person of Jesus Christ, maybe among the Yanomami people in Brazil, maybe in Honduras, or maybe across the street, or maybe in China, who knows? Where the person is being formed will only hear about Jesus Christ. If you as an individual and lover of Jesus Christ would be willing to say, hey, I want to go and make sure that person being formed this second will hear about Jesus Christ. And you can be an instrument of his grace for that. Well, Richard Rowe knew that in the world back in the days, you know, back in the 50s, they thought there were only 2,000 languages in the world, that they want to make sure that God's word, he knew the power of the word, as it says in Hebrews 4:12 and 13. He knew the power of the word of God, but when you give it to them in the languages they understand best, it makes sense. They can read it and impact their lives. He wanted to be a part of that. They thought there were only 2,000 languages. Little did they realize there's about 7,000, almost 7,000 languages on earth scattered around the world. Wouldn't that have been great if God just made one language? We wouldn't have to do mission. But no, he scattered them all abroad. We have different types of languages. And Dick Rowe wanted to become a Bible translator. He couldn't just go age 18. He needed some training along the way. He went to Wheaton College, majored in anthropology and linguistics. He graduated in 1953. He joins the mission, moved from Ira, Vermont to Brewer, Maine. And I like it in Maine because they don't call me Nard up there. They call me Nod. That's where I eat my lobster. Lobster is good. You crack it. You got an art of eating lobster, you know. You cut it in there. It's only $1.50 up there. It's 20-some dollars in North Carolina. So I don't eat it there. I go to Vermont. But he moved there, and he raised his support. And he was on his way to San Francisco because he was assigned by Wycliffe Bible Translators to the Philippines. But also in 1953 was another special year in history. As you see, you see God unfolding the story of his grace in there through Bible translation work in indigenous languages around the world. 1953 was another special event in history before Richard Rowe. He joined Wycliffe in 53. Cameron Townsend down in Mexico doing Bible translation work among the people of indigenous people in Mexico in there, and he received a letter from the president of the Philippines, Ramon Magsaysay. And he said to him, "Mr. Townsend, I understand you do linguistic research, but would you please come to the Philippines and do our linguistic research? Because the Philippines has 7,107 islands, and out of those 7,107 islands, there's about 150 indigenous languages scattered all over the islands in there, and we need to reach all of them." I don't know if Ramon Magsaysay was a believer, but all I knew that God orchestrated his life in there. He placed him in a strategic way so that God's word will be across the world. He put Jack Wortson right there so that God orchestrated it so that young Richard Rowe will be there. And he orchestrated Townsend, placed him in Mexico so that he would send Richard Pittman to the Philippines to sign the contract with the Philippine government the 28th day of February, 1953. These are all just events in history, but they're special years for myself because it's a way that God's word came to being, where it came alive in my own heart. How does God come to you? How did it come about to your heart? It's awesome to think of all those intricacies of the way God walked people in there, places them in a strategic way, and we get encouraged by those, and I'm encouraged to see people like you here at Berean Bible Church, praying, giving, encouraging your missionaries around the world. That's the reason I'm even here. Richard Rowe raised his support on his way to San Francisco, assigned to the Philippines, and a wave of Bible translators came to the Philippines, 53, 54, 55. Richard Rowe was on his way to the Philippines. He was supposed to board a freighter out of San Francisco January 10, 1956, but did you know there was an event in history that shook the Church of Jesus Christ? I always like to visualize things in there. I visualized him walking the streets of San Francisco. Maybe he was walking there, and finally he sees this Time Life magazine. He picks it up, and it's January 8, 1956, an event in history shook the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Do you know what happened that day? January 8, 1956, it said five missionaries were murdered by Auca Indians in Ecuador, South America. They called them Aucas, but they're the Warani people. They called them savages, but they're the Warani people. Here they are, these five missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, the pilot, Yodarian Macaulay and Fleming. They were there to give the word of God, but then the people did not understand. And for Richard Rowe, he could have just said, forget about it. I'm not going to go because they kill missionaries. What if, I always think, what if he said no? If he had a cell phone back then, his parents could have called him and said, hey, we can't let you go because they kill missionaries. What if? There's always a chance that we can be killed anytime. We can die anytime, just like that. Are you ready? Man, it's awesome, isn't it? Richard Rowe, when he gave his heart to Christ at Word of Life Camp, he never looked back. He boarded that freighter on his way to the Philippines, and he arrived there the 9th of February by freighter of 1956. When he got to Manila, the director of Wycliffe could have told him, Nick would need to concentrate down in the southern part of the Philippines because Muslims are going to take over that place one day and it will be closed for missionaries. But no, he assigned him way up north to a little village called Dibagat among the Isnag people. He started asking the questions how to get there. They told him, you go as far as you could by bus to the northern coast of the Philippines. I met Lee and his brother in there. They have missionaries in Apari, the Selbies. A small world, isn't it? They were there. Richard Rowe knew them because that was the stopping point from Manila on to Apari. It took about almost 2 days to get there by bus. And then he got from there, Apari, he had to go on a ferry boat to the next river, the Abulug River, paddling, going up river in there, talking to Jao and Hope by canoe. I thought it took a long time for us to go up river in the village of Dibagat, rapids everywhere. We used to sing 2,000 rapids to go, not 2,000 tongues to go. And a week and a half later, he landed in a little tiny village called Dibagat. That's my village. And if you were there, this guy was 6'2", white, pale, clumsy. What would you want to do with him? You want to eat him? Oh, yeah. We do. We love white people. They taste like chicken. But I promise you're safe. We didn't know what to do with this guy. We asked him questions. Why are you here? Did you speak our language? Did you know our culture? We were headhunters. We worshiped the spirit world. Why are you here? We asked him. He said, to learn our language. The little thing that we understood, he'd come to learn our language. What for? Why would you come to a God-forsaken village like Dibagat? I mean, we didn't know he could have come from outer space. Why are you here? We were suspicious, of course. We're all suspicious to missionaries. Every place, every village you go, we're always suspicious. So you got to be on your best behavior because it could be dinner if you don't. And we asked him some more, why are you really? Then we asked him where he was from, and we found out he was American. Well, we knew about you Americans. Because World War II, General MacArthur said to the Filipino people, I shall return, and World War II ended to the Filipino people. We were liberated. We were free. And we knew about the richest nation on earth, America was. But why on earth would he come, leave his home, his country, the richest nation on earth, to come to a little tiny village like Dibagat, where it's all subsistent farming, like you heard that word, subsistent farming. Day in and day out, you live to survive, survive to live with a machete and everything. Hike up and down the mountains, you set snares, you go spear fishing out in the river to survive. You come live here and learn our language, and it still didn't make sense. So we asked him, why are you really here? And he said, I'd come to learn your language, give you God's word in your heart language. And we asked him, who is your God? Because we worship the spirit world, we sacrifice to them. You walk the trail, you listen to an omen bird as it tells you what to do, when you can go and start your rice field. Worse yet, you have to call the witch doctor or the shaman to appease the spirit somehow, to make sure that whoever is sick will live. But the problem with the spirit world is that they always want a form of sacrifice. They want your pigs, your chickens, your dogs, your pigs, your cows, plus they want your total allegiance to them. We didn't know how to get out of there. They want your total allegiance. That's why you listen to Hope and Jao in there. The people are so dominated by evil, and we think about the spirit world, oh, it's just a figment of your imagination. If you are brought up in that, it's real. Jesus in his day, I like the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I heard you're studying the Gospel of Mark. The two men, you know, this guy, possessed by demons, and Jesus heals the man. And he started a conversation with the spirit world. And he said, what is your name? They said, we're legion because we're many. And they begged the master, please. They knew, we know what you can do, Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. I always think, why did they know? And the people that saw his miracles did not know who Jesus really was. He is the Son of God. They've seen his miracles. But yet they still did not believe him. but the spirit world, so they're real. He sends out pigs to the careening down the hillside. If you're a farmer from Iowa, hog farmer from Iowa, you would be terrified if your pigs are all demon-possessed. But Richard Rohr said he wanted to learn our language, give us God's word. So we wanted to learn more about his God. We started feeding him some exotic food. I told you Friday night, we started feeding him some exotic food, grubs to beetles to dog meat. In fact, I have 101 ways to walk your dog. W-O-K, walk, you know, we walk them that way. Grubs and beetles, did you know they're good to eat? Live, you have Japanese beetles here, I understand. We call them abal-abal in the Philippines. And you got to take the legs out before you put them in your mouth. If you don't, they'll crawl back out. And I heard Hope and Zhao, and they're talking about the caterpillar. Well, they're good too. They have those larvae from the bamboos. We eat those too. But they have red pinchers. Be careful if you eat them live. They pinch and bite your tongue. And then if you want to become good missionaries, you know, you always learn the song that says, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he feeds me, I will swallow. I like that song. And then Richard Rohr started writing our alphabet. We didn't have an alphabet. We didn't have a written language. For some reason, linguists can learn the language. He looked into a mouth. He wrote everything he heard. He had a little notebook. Sometimes he'd say the wrong syllable, and we would laugh because it would be funny to listen to him, but we were enjoying. We weren't laughing at him. We were enjoying because he took the initiative to learn our language. When you talk to foreigners, be sure you listen to them. I still have a hard time listening to Zhao when he talks, but I get a word here and there. But it's exciting to see that God gives us that passion for the language that we have and a passion for Jesus Christ. When we have that, it makes all sense. And then my father told me I was old enough to go to first grade. Josh retired me 3 years ago. I argued with my father too. He said, you're old enough to go to first grade. You're supposed to go to first grade at 7. But he really didn't know when I was born, and I still don't know to this day. I don't know how old I am. I had to make my birth certificate to get a passport to come to America back in 1971 so I could come to college. Well, my father said, you were born when we had a rice field on top of the big mountain. I said, yeah, right, but I'm not 7. He said, you are 7. You got to go to school. Reach across your head, touch your ear on the other side. So I did, and sure enough, I could touch my ear. He said, see, you're 7. Go to school. Hiking up the mountain down to the next village, the village of Dibagat, the main village, because I was in a little tiny village. Went to the school. They were teaching not in the vernacular. My language was Isnag. They were teaching in the Ilocano, Tagalog, and English. I hated school. Would you go to school if you don't understand? You wouldn't either. I hated school. I skipped for 3 months and flunked out of first grade. My parents told me I had to come and work on the rice fields. Well, that's hard work because, like you saw the pictures of Hope in there with a machete, we do that too, clearing the jungles in there, burning it, and planting rice. By hand, all by hand, harvesting by hand. Hard work. Not even want to do that either. But Richard Rohr and the missionaries were writing our primers. They were writing books and primers in the language. They gave it to the teachers, and I went back to start first grade, and I could read. I said, man, this is my language. They had pictures, and I said, wow, this makes sense. They put words underneath the pictures of what the Isnags were doing, and you could read it, and it was easier to do, and it was just awesome to see. I aced it from there, and it was just exciting. And then we used to come to this missionary, and we'd be crossing the river in a canoe, across a river, a swift river. And one little kid would be sitting in there and would be starting going like this as a little kid on the back, and they would be paddling the canoe across to where the school is, across the river. One little kid hates going to school, goes like that. Guess what? You tip the canoe. Everybody would get wet and they swim back ashore, home. Why go to school if you're wet? And Richard Rohr would be sitting on the shorelines. We'd play tag and we'd listen to him. And one day he was telling us about his God. that his God was powerful. He said that he has his son, Jesus is his name, coming down from heaven down to earth, nailed to a cross. And we said to ourselves, Dick, we thought you said your God is powerful, but what kind of a God is it that could not even protect his only son? Why should we believe in a powerless God like that? Because we wanted a God so powerful to defend us from the spirit world, but you mean to say he could not protect his only son? We cannot believe on that. You know, at that point, he could have just said, forget about you, Isnags. You'll never understand, for by grace or for God to love the world. Well, we didn't. We've never read those. We didn't have a Bible. We've never read, for by grace you've been saved through faith, or for God so loved the world. We didn't have that. But you know, he stuck it up. He stayed there. 4.5 years later, the Gospel of Mark came off. And he gave me a copy of that book. And I remember taking the Gospel of Mark, taking it down below the village of Debaget, sitting on top of a big rock, Christmas Day, 1963. And I'll never forget that day. Sitting on top of a rock, reading chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of Mark. For some reason, why on earth, I always think, why on earth did I open that on those chapters? Well, it's the God of heaven and earth. When God uses us, when he seeks us, when he talks to us, the things that happen are not by accident. They are orchestrated by his grace, by his power, by his glory. I sat on top of the rock reading chapter 13, and when I read that word for the very first time in my own heart language, I visualized as if I was right there in the presence of Jesus Christ, sitting there listening to him as he was talking to his disciples. When you read the word of God in your heart language, do you visualize? Do you make it so that you are a part of God's word so that it penetrates deep to your very core of your heart? Well, for me, right there, sitting right there, you know, chapter 13, they come out of the temple and one of the disciples made a comment and said, Master, look how beautiful this temple is. Look how the rocks are, their homes. It's awesome. This disciple was admiring everything he was seeing from the outside. And the master said, you know, one of these days, not one of these rocks you see will be laid up on top of each other. Everything you see will become dirt and rubble. It's a reminder for all of us that the material things that we have in this world will one day vanish, gone forever. The airplanes that I used to fly, the helicopters, all the material things that we have in this world will one day vanish. That's why Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures not in this world, where thief and moth will destroy, a thief will steal and moth destroy, but store it up where it has eternal significance. That's what you're doing here, I pray. That you store it up for eternal significance to the Yanomami people, to the Honduran people, and to around the world as you give out God's word, as you pray for your missionaries. That's a power, because living proof, like Nard Pugyaw, I'm a living proof that God's word speaks to the hearts of people when you give it to them in the language that they understand best. I continued reading and come to the picture of the Last Supper. You know, my picture of the Last Supper, they were sitting in a circle in there, squatting on the floor, because that's how we eat in the hut. We eat with our fingers. We squat on the floor. And not like the picture we hang on the wall, and some of you probably have a picture of the Last Supper hanging on the wall of your home. You know what Jesus says on that picture that you hang on the wall? He says, hey, guys, come on this side of the table if you want your picture to be taken. Any theologians here? I don't want to get in trouble. I continued reading, and I followed them as they went to the garden. I watched a mob of people as they were coming. This is all a visual image in the Gospel of Mark. I watched a mob of people coming there with torches and stuff. They went there and grabbed hold of the master. And I didn't understand, what on earth are they doing? Why are they doing that? And my heart was pumping as hard as it could. And I said, what's going on? And I was reading it as fast as I could. And I said, what are they doing to the Son of God? They took him before the religious leaders who knew he was the Son of God, but they did not understand that he was the Son of God. They accused him of all kinds of false accusations. And they hated him. They beat him up. They spit on him. That's our Savior. And pretty soon they drag him, force him to carry a wooden cross up the hill, and they started nailing his hands and his feet. And for me, that was a breaking point. I said, I will never believe in a powerless God like you. My Gospel of Mark, I closed it in there and shook my fist across the river. I said, I'll never believe in a God of this missionary because he's so powerless, because I wanted a God who could protect me from the spirit world, and I wanted a God who could touch my heart and give me power to become more powerful. And yet, God's Son was nailed on the cross. I threw my gospel down to the rocks, hating God to the... hating my not God, the God of the universe. I said, I'll never believe. I started walking back towards the village, leaving the gospel down to the rocks. But you know, when God speaks to us, I don't know how he speaks to you, how you met Christ, but for me, that day, on Christmas Day, 1963, as I started walking back towards the village, as if God reached into my little heart and said, squeezing it in there and said, Nard, don't you understand? That's how much I love you. I gave my son for you. That's the reason he was there on that cross. And for the very first time, I understood the grace of God. And I said, oh God, you love me that much. You would do that for me? Man, I was new. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, everything becomes new. I was new right there then, Christmas Day 1963, and nobody could ever take that away from me. Are you new this morning? Do you know this Jesus? If Savage Nard Pugyo could come to him, you got to know him. He is awesome. I went back, picked up my gospel, and I said, let me see what happened. Open it back where I left off and continued reading. And found out the power of the resurrection, that Jesus died. They took him down, buried him in a tomb. The third day, rising again from the grave. I said, wow, why didn't they put the power of the resurrection before I threw my gospel down to the rocks? I would have never thrown my gospel if I had found the power of the resurrection. But no, it happened the way it did. And I love to listen to Don Francisco where he sings the song, he's alive, he's alive, I've been forgiven, heaven's gates are open wide, he's alive. And you know this, Jesus is coming back. That's a promise. And I was praying that he would have raptured all of us before November 3rd, before election time. But I was praying, Lord, please rapture us. But no, he continues because he's got a mission for us. That mission is to make sure we go to all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said to his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And he said, I will return. That's Matthew 24:14. Are you ready for that? That's our mission. No matter who the president of America or the world in there, Jesus is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is power. That's our hope as believers. You know, from there, Richard Rowe comes back to the village, January 1964. I told him I met Jesus, and for us as missionaries, for the missionaries, when somebody they've been praying for come to know Christ, man, that's a joy of ministry. To Richard Rowe, it was an overflowing joy because I was the first one that he's been praying for. I told him about coming to Christ, and he was excited about that. He said, and I wanted to know more about the God I just met, and he said that he was going to go down to Mindanao for the next 4 years. Mindanao, I didn't know where that one was, but down the southern part of the Philippines, and he was going to live for 4 years. I said, that's a long time. I was disappointed. And then he said, but I need somebody to help me with the language because there are more books of the Bible that needs to be translated in your heart language. And the sweetest music to my ear, he said, how do you like to go to Mindanao with me? I'll help you go to school if you help me with the language. Because when I met Christ in 63, Christmas Day, I said, Lord, I want to go to school. But there was nowhere for subsistent living farming parents to sell anything in there to help me go to school. But God, if he was God, he would provide. And Richard Rowe said, I'll take you, send you to school. And then he said, we need to build an airstrip. I didn't know what an airstrip was. I said, what's an airstrip? He said, where airplane lands. I said, what's an airplane? Airstrip, airplane. So we built an airplane, an airstrip in my village in there, 600 feet long, 60 feet wide. Rick, you can't fly in my village yet until you become expert in flying. And a beautiful Helio Courier comes, March of 1964, landing in my village. And I was in awe. I said, wow. And I remember the pilot fastening my seatbelt in the backseat of that airplane, and I was all smiles, looking through the windows, looking at my parents and all my friends lined up on the edge of the runway. I was excited because this was my first time to go to an unknown world I didn't know existed. Big smiles, man, my first airplane ride. The engine roared, it was still good, and soon I feel this airplane moving down the undulating airstrip, and we were airborne, and I screamed for dear life, grab hold of the missionary's leg. I said, oh no, please don't let me die. 55 minutes of pure terror. I didn't want to have anything to do with flying. Flying was for the birds. If God wanted people to fly, he would have given them wings. But you know, God opened up a flight plan for me right there then in Dibagat, 1964. Going down to the southern part of the Philippines, I had to learn four languages. One of them was English. I'm still learning English. Ilocano, Tagalog, Cebuano, and English. But it was also growing in my love and passion for Jesus Christ. The missionaries made me grow. The pilots were my heroes. For some reason, they could make that airplane dance up in the air. And I loved watching them as long as I wasn't the passenger. One day, Bill Foster, 6'3", 250 pounds. I just talked to him yesterday in California. He's 84 right now. Said to me one day, Nard, one of these days we will not be welcome in your country. You got to go learn to do what I'm doing so you can come back and fly. I said, me? Fly? Don't you know I was born in a hut? Give me a machete, drop me off in the jungles. That's my forte. But flying, there's no way. It's too sophisticated. There's no way. But you know, God, the God of the universe, is the God of the impossibles. So there's no excuse you say, I can't, because God says, I will give you the know-how. I'll give you the heart. I will open it up. That's the God of heaven and earth. I took the challenge. God opening wide the doors to come to America. Went to Latourna and on to Moody Bible Institute. Went to Waxhaw, North Carolina in 1972. I met my wife, Sandy. We dated for 4.5 years. Until I caught her. Married 44 years, going on 45, and Paul and Betty are married 44 years too. We joined the mission 43 years ago, assigned to the Philippines as a pilot. My wife's a teacher. The best part of being in the Philippines as a missionary is this book, a special book, the New Testament in Isnag. Was one of the best part of my flying career because it was completed when I went back there, full circle, returning there. June 24, 1982, I was packing the first 500 copies of this book, the New Testament in Isnag, to fly back to that village airstrip that I helped build our international airport. As I was packing them, I was asking the Lord the question, Lord, what if? What if? Dick said, no. What if his supporters said, no, we don't want to support missionaries. We got lots of work in America. We have to do it here. But no, there's a little tiny village there in the Philippines. God orchestrated that because one day that little boy born in a hut by the name of Nard Pugyaw will one day return full circle, orchestrated by his grace to fly God's word back to the Isnag people. And I loaded them in a Helio Courier, short takeoff and landing type of airplane, taking off from Bagabag onto Dibagat with my wife. Our oldest son was just 2 years old. And 55 minutes later, I could see the winding Abulug River. The missionaries traveled 25 years to bring us the word of God. And I said, God, you could have allowed Satan to drown all the missionaries in there. It would have been end of story. But no, you protected them because this day, the 24th day of June, was made for me. And I got on top of the airstrip in there in Dibagat International. I helped when I was a little boy. It looks pretty good in there, you know. We always, for us pilots, we all look at the airstrip, make sure we know where the wind is coming from. But 45 minutes hike to the next mountain, down to the next village is where I was born. Half a minute later, I was circling the village of Bayuhaw, and down below, I could see coconuts after coconuts after coconuts. underneath the coconut groves were three little tiny heads. I said, Lord, that third hut on the right, you formed me there in secret, as if he didn't know. You plucked me out of there to become yours. The thought of knowing the God of the universe can pinpoint anywhere and say, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. And he brings you to himself and make wonders for his glory. That's a thought I'll never forget. Why on earth the God of the universe would use any one of us? But that's his power. That's his awesomeness, because the word of God is powerful. I lined up for an approach. I couldn't miss. I touched down within 200 feet. I stopped. I taxied to the end. I turned around. I shut down. I got out. My wife got out. Stephen got out. I went to the backseat of that airplane. I picked up the first box, and I placed it on the ground. And as I went for the second box, the snakes come running up to the hilltop, but they were all my relatives. So I ignored them. I picked up the second box, and I was about ready to put it beside the first one. I just placed it on the ground, and a woman picked it up, placed it on top of her head, moving to the side. I looked. It was my oldest sister, Emma. I held her. I said, hey, Manang, that means older sister. And she turned around. She said, Ading, younger brother, what's up? I said, Manang, older sister, do you know what you're carrying? She said, it's just a box. I have to move it out of the way. And at that moment, I wish I had a camera to capture the moment. As she smiled big, moved one leg and then the other, and she grabbed hold of that box, lifted it with all her strength and brought it down, and smiling away, literally hugged it. She said, are you serious? I'm going to have a copy of my very own New Testament in our language and deep inside my heart. It was about ready to burst. I said, oh God, what if? And imagine for one moment of reading for the very first time his word in your own heart language, where it touches you to the deepest core of your being, where it says, Ata hapu ke bai panang yaminyane dios kada yang amin tolai itu ne bona isisangan anana senung amin de yang mengorok kegina kana mesipna ke dios nu dia tampiak da kawan pada. Man, that's the power of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal. That's power. That's why Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Are you that passionate about him? I trust that you are. Man, that's my passion. That's why Paul said, hey, therefore, beloved brothers, he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord you know your labor, you know your labor, your labor, your labor, your labor, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why we have the global missions outreach at Berean Bible Church. That's why you have missionaries like Hope and Zhao and Hope and the others that you support, because Nard Pugyal is an end result of why they're there. And one day there will be other people in there. There will be the Nard Pugyals to come. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your faithful support to your missionaries. May God bless you, and God bless you all. Yeah, go ahead.
What if people had not prayed? What if Richard Rowe did not heed God's call? What if translation had not been started? What if Nard did not learn to read and write? What if God's word never reached the Isnal community? What if Nard's life had not been transformed? More than 2,200 languages are still waiting. What if God is calling you?
Would you all stand with us as we finish out worshiping the Lord this morning?
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah.